If you remember last week in Genesis chapter 20, we saw that Abraham had faltered in his faith, and I titled that Abraham's faithlessness in Genesis 20. And in Genesis 21, we see God's faithfulness. That's what we see in chapter 21. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Our faith goes up, it goes down, it goes up, it goes down, it seems like at least. I think all the while, the Lord is actually doing an underground work and growing our faith. Even in times where your faith feels weak, where it seems weak, where it appears like you're just not growing in the Lord and you don't know what's going on, you're struggling, you're having difficulties, be encouraged. I believe that many times where those feelings are there, the Lord is actually doing a work. He's testing your faith. And in testing your faith, he's not testing it to see if it passes the test. He is proving it. He is purifying it and strengthening it through trials. So we should discover more about what that word test means and what it means when God tests our faith. Because it produces a character, produces perseverance, and it produces hope. Hope that doesn't disappoint. God's faithfulness here, and Abraham is just going to revel in God's work now. After all the striving with Hagar, with Pharaoh, with Abimelech, and many years of not striving in between those few events that we've read, now, in chapter 21, we just see this awesome work of God showing Abraham and Sarah rest. Just stop and let me do that work that I've promised I would do. And God does that, and he's for them. And all of those promises become tangible. And then we'll see Abraham in the next chapter just really living by faith in such a way that will blow your mind. I mean, it just... God has really done a work in him at this point. And last week we also saw that Abraham was afraid of Abimelech, right? Abraham was afraid of Abimelech, so he lied. And or at least he conjured a white lie, if you want to say it that way. And Sarah did as well. But now we'll see in chapter 21, Abimelech is afraid of Abraham. It reverses roles. How did those things turn around? So the Lord fulfills his long-promised word. That's how he just steps in. Beginning in verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. This is Genesis 21. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. It's just great victory here in the work that God has done for Sarah and Abraham, giving them the promised child that he had promised years and years before, and then told Sarah what the name will be. It will be Isaac, for she laughed, and his name means laughter, and now he is born at this time, at an impossible time, at a time when everything is closed for man's ability, man's power. You're not going to go find a doctor or a pill or a prescription, or you're not going to go find some herb or something else that can fix this. She's past menopause. She's 90 years old and Abraham's 100. They are past childbearing possibilities, but God fulfills his word against all odds and gives them this child. And when we see his word fulfilled, we're so blessed. We're blessed beyond measure. Sarah's laughter was changed. Sarah's laughter here isn't as it was before. Before she heard it and she was in the tent and she heard Sarah's going to have a child when the two angels and the Lord met with Abraham. right before the issue of Sodom and Gomorrah. And she laughed in a way that she doubted there. But this isn't a laugh with doubt. You know, it was a before, it's, yeah, right. That defies logic, defies physical reality. How could it be? It's never happened before. Why would it happen now? So, but the Lord said it, right? And the Lord knew what would happen. There's no way. Now she laughs from a heart filled with joy and blessing. You know, there's different kinds of laughter, right? And sometimes I get misread by people here and there. You know, I maybe have a dry humor. I don't know what kind of humor I have, but then I make jokes, right? And people look at me, and then Heather's like, Cameron, you need to explain that was a joke. Or things like that, you know? But getting misread, and you can look at this, and you can realize what kind of laughter it is. This is definitely one in verse 6 where all will laugh with me. You're not laughing at God's promise. You're laughing in the joy of, in the pleasure of God fulfilling his promise. It's just a wonderful laugh. It's a joy-filled heart that is blessing and praising God with just opening the mouth and going, wow, I have no words to say. I'm just going to, and you know, cry out loud with my laughter with us. This is so beautiful here that this happens to her. God, you are so good. You're so good. And Isaac's name, of course, means laughter. So before, would it have a negative connotation to it? Like, every time I call my son's name, I realize I doubted God, you know, and feeling condemned over it. No, I don't think so. Now, he is a living witness of the glory of God, of the power of God to bring life where there was no life. And his name means laughter, the joy of God. All would know when they looked at Isaac, they would say, look at what God has done. He brings life where there wasn't any. He brings joy and pleasure where there wasn't any. That she would have children, the barren would conceive, the prophet speaks of. And God keeps his word. Look back at the first verse. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He always said it. He said it in chapter 17 and 18, and now he had visited her. It took a while, it seemed like, but the Lord knew it was going to happen, and he simply said it, and he fulfills it at this point. And it continues in verse 1, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. It's reiterating, God keeps his word. Look at verse 2 at the end there. For Sarah conceived, bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Three times there in two sentences, it's just sharing that God kept his word. When God speaks, he's going to keep his word. He's going to keep every word of the scriptures. Not one jot or tittle will not be fulfilled. You know, not one little period or dot of the I or cross of the T will be left undone. God's going to fulfill all his word. He's going to do it. He's not waiting for man to help him. He's not waiting for situations to finally get right. Then he can perform his miracles and show his power. He knows the end from the beginning. He's going to do it. He's going to keep his word, regardless of all interruption or human will or principalities and powers that are out there. Regardless of it all, it doesn't really matter. God's going to keep his word from beginning to end. That's exciting to me because the future promises wonderful things. The future promises life. You know, Christians are the greatest optimists in the world. Greatest optimists. Oh, but don't you say judgment's coming? We do. And that's a sad thing. It's a terrible thing. But guess what? The Lord is removing sin from the world. That's a good thing. And he's bringing in his everlasting kingdom. That's a great thing. The Lord Jesus will return. He will set up his government, one of righteousness, one of perfect peace. The world is a total mess. And we are optimists. There's no one that has greater optimism. The resurrection of the dead, that is a great thing. So the reality is you look around and there's not really much hope. Boy, I hope the UN finally does something. Boy, I hope they can reconcile the Middle East issues. Boy, I hope that Iran doesn't finish their nuclear weapons and bomb the West. You know, oh, but we're in Canada, we're safe. No, we're not. We're right next to Seattle. you know, and the power grid problems, everything. Turn off the news, read the Bible, and become an optimist. Get encouraged. God keeps his words. He keeps his word to Sarah here. And everyone will laugh with me, she says. That God fulfilling his word is a witness to everyone in the world. That God brings hope where there was hopelessness. It's a witness when God fulfills his word. And when you believe in his fulfilled word and you know it's come true and you see that God's changed your life, you go and you share it with others. And that's when she says here, you know, everyone, all who hear will laugh with me in verse 6. All who hear that God did a great thing in my life, that he fulfilled his word to me, and that his promises are good, though I doubted him, he was faithful. And then others hear that, and they hear that testimony, and they are brought into a joy-filled life in Christ as well when they hear that. In verse 7, she asks that question, and it's somewhat rhetorical. No one is the answer, but who would have said that to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? So any counselor of this world that would speak to Abraham, any other patriarch or any other family member or anyone else, any counselor, you can imagine it. They'd come to Abraham, and through the years, you know, they might have talked with him and spoke to him. Abraham, you're a strange chieftain, Abraham. You have no heir. What are you going to do? Why don't you take more wives? We all take more wives, Abraham. It's the cultural thing to do. You know, be all things to all men. Why don't you do what we're doing and be smart about it here? Look at all your possessions. You have no heir. What are you going to do, Abraham? Sarah can't bear children. Well, that was obvious. So here is Sarah, though, rejoicing. Right after she says, who would have said to Abraham, Sarah would nurse children? Of course, if she bore them, then she would nurse them. For I have borne him a son in his old age. I have done that. By the grace of God, she did it, right? By the God's word, she performed. The power to do any kind of work of faith comes from receiving the blessing of God's word and the grace that he gives. It's all God's power. You know, all your function, all our life's work that is of value, that's not chaff, is because of receiving his grace. It's abiding in Christ. It's not going out there strying. I'm going to go do good works. Here I go. It's abiding in Christ. And when you abide in Jesus, good fruit flows out. Abide in me and I in you, and you'll bear much fruit. All right, I'm going to go try to bear good fruit. Nope. Sorry. You lost it. Abide in Christ. Enjoy Jesus. Love Jesus with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love the picture. I always talk about it. Put the head in the vine and let your feet dangle out in the breeze in the world. With the feet, you go share the gospel. But your whole mind is in Christ. Your joy is in Christ. You're receiving his blessing, receiving his smile. And then you will, by natural byproduct, be a light to the world as you're enjoying the light of the world. So she says, I have done this. I have borne him a son in his old age. Now, did she do it? Well, God used her to do it, didn't he? God did it. But what's impossible with men is possible with God. No person would say this could happen. But someone did say it would happen. Him alone. God. God said it would happen, didn't he? He said, you're going to have a son in your old age. He knew when it would happen. It was at the set time. Look at the end of verse 2. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. Okay, now's the time. 1 year from now, you're going to conceive and give birth to a son. The gender, the name, the time. God gave it all. God knew it would be at the time where human possibility was totally out of the question. God chose the time that it would be impossible for men. Do you realize that? God chose a time where every circumstance and every physical thing around, a man would look at it and go, impossible. And God says, that's when I want to work. That's the time I want to do my best work. When you're totally at your end of yourself, when you can't. I often said with Heather years back, oh, I get it, reading John 15. He's the I am, but I'm the I'm not. He's the I can, I'm the I can't, you know, and just realizing, but But I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Without him, I can do nothing. Okay, I'm starting to process this. I'm starting to get it. I have to face it first and then just be humbled of my pride and realize, wow, God said so. He can do it. No human could say this can happen. But here's his timing. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He did it as he had spoken. So it appears all his promises also. You're looking at his word. You're looking at the situation. And you're going, God's not here. When's he going to show up? When's he going to fulfill his word? You know, his promises are past all hope. Well, you're only realizing things through you and your counselors and those around you, your limited perspective and understanding. He's beyond this realm. He's beyond all things in that he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And he can work things out so that it's absolutely possible and it will happen. So God said so. I love that. And God isn't limited to human abilities or circumstance. He can perform it. We should take heart. There's a saying, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, your feelings need to follow your faith in his word. Your faith follows his word. And your feelings need to follow your faith. When I let my feelings get ahead of my faith, or I let faith get ahead of his word, oh, God's going to go do this great thing, but it's nowhere in the word of God. You got to be careful. You're putting things out of order. You got to watch out. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Your emotions will catch up. Mine will too. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 has a great commentary on this and on what happened here with Abraham. So in your New Testament, just after the book of Acts, you've got the book of Romans. And in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, and we'll read up through verse 22. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. I have made you. It was in the past tense that God spoke this to Abraham before he had Isaac. In the presence of him whom he believed. So of him, God, whom he, Abraham, believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be, according to the word that was spoken. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't consider those things impossible for God to work with. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. If God says it, he can do it. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed, right? So let's go back there to Genesis 21. And I'll read what it says about Sarah in Hebrews 11:11. To you. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, the one who said it. Okay, Lord, I believe your word. I have trouble believing it at times, but where else am I going to go? Who, you alone have the words of life. What are we going to turn to? Some fabricated religion, some other thing? No. We turn to the word of God. You alone have those words of life. And both of them, in both cases, Romans 4 and Hebrews 11, it says that both Abraham and Sarah had strength. They were strengthened by faith. They moved in action in that faith because their faith was in the promise maker and in God and his words. They were able to believe because they put their trust in God's word. Abraham was, it says, was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. It says of Sarah, Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. And in the same way today, we're saved on the basis of faith in the sure promises of God's word. That's how we are saved. Abraham's the father of faith. I love that verse in Romans, and it speaks about contrary to hope, hoped. Contrary to hope. What is that? It looks hopeless. It's like hoping against all hope. Here's hoping against all hope. You know, all is lost. Everybody loves the story of underdogs. You know, whether it's, you know, it's the story of Rudy in Notre Dame or all the different sports people out there, underdog stories are great. They make great movies. They make great, you know, things to share. We all love that. I mean, Star Wars itself is just the story of the underdog, the big empire, and here's these few, you know. And you could go to Lord of the Rings, the same thing, you know. Here's these few and this big, you know, menacing evil taking over the world. It's all the same story. But there's no greater story than, in truth, than Jesus Christ and his followers and the promises of the gospel and the hope that we have in this world. I mean, death looms over everyone. One out of one people die. But Jesus overcame death, and we have the victory through him. We have victory over it. I mean, we're the underdogs. Abraham and Sarah, are they underdogs? Absolutely. Who would bet on them having a child? Not a human in the world would put their money on that. But God said it, and they believed God's word, and it happened. And when I mention all these other stories out there, they're all ripoffs. Rip-offs of the gospel, the good story of the true, truest position of an underdog. Jesus, you're going to the cross? No, it must be this way. He takes the cross. He's buried in the grave, and he rose again on the third day. Amazing, overcoming everything for us. Abraham, he's the father of faith, hoping against hope. When all is lost, there alone stands God's word. That's it. That's all I can trust in now. Well, okay, I'm going to trust in God's word. I'm going to believe. And when he did, God's promise here, it's made visible. God was working there, and it was the timing. And I mean, it was just his word. And it came to be at the set time which he spoke. You know, the truth is God planned this time to be the time to bring about his word, testing their faith. Again, not to see if it's there, but to build it stronger. He was at work in them, and they just faltered in the previous chapter and right beforehand, within a year there. You know, but God is building, I believe, he was building an underground power, strength of faith in them. They're not seeing it on the surface of things. They're looking at their life and probably going, hopeless. But God is all the while working, and he's the father of faith. I love that. God promised in Philippians 1:6 to his church, to us, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ, until he returns. God began a work inside of you. It began the moment you called out to him, and God is going to see that work through. God's going to see it through. It did, having begun in the spirit, having begun by yielding to God, is it now up to you to be strong and you better carry it all out? No. Actually, it's a continued yielding. That's the power of the Christian life. It's to rest in his finished work that he not only gave at the cross, but that he continues to promise of the continued finished work, of the redemption, of his return. So I don't have to, you know, as a Christian, I'm saved by faith, but then I live by the flesh, by my strength. No, I'm saved by faith, and I live, and I walk by faith, right? That's what God wants for us. So he wants us to continue yielding. That's where the power comes from. Continue trusting. Continue letting him do the work that he promised he would finish since he began it all. And in that time, though, I tell you what happens. You know, everything looks poor. It looks bleak. It looks like you're just wearing rags. And in that time, though, God building this underground foundation with the evidence of his word, boom, he springs it up, and it's before everyone. That's what it's going to be like when we awaken the Lord's righteousness. All of it was worth it. All the giving, all the serving, all the walking by faith, letting go of my human understandings, my agendas. Okay, I better do this. I better do that. I better, you know, trusting the Lord and obeying him instead, man, you're going to have treasures in heaven. And all of it is going to be opened up one day. You're going to, whoa, I have no clue what it's going to be like. I mean, brother and I were talking yesterday. He was like, I just want to scrub floors and that's good for me. Yeah, I'm not looking to be some kind of great person in heaven, but glorify the great one. But the truth is, man, God's working in us something that it's going to be one day so marvelous. That's the underdog thing, isn't it? I mean, losers, right? But Jesus said that. Don't be like Lot. You know, don't be like, or Lot's wife, he mentions in the Gospels. But lose your life for my sake, and you will keep it, and you will find it when you lose your life for my sake. So we continue in Genesis 21, verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. So now we got some contrasting people here. Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael. So verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. Who was scoffing? Hagar or her son? Read the verse. Verse 9. The son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, was scoffing. Hagar's bitterness had spread to her son. And now her son is scoffing. That's key. We've got to pay attention to that. Let's continue reading verse 10. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now, I know, ladies, you want to keep that verse there, right? Genesis 21:12. Hang that over the headboard. Whatever your wife has said to you, listen to her voice. Verse 13, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So this promise, Abraham, God's comforting him. I am going to bless Ishmael. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning. He was obedient to God's word. He's like, whatever you say goes right away now, God. From then on, this is Abraham's life. He rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, putting it on her shoulder, gave it, and he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. This was hard for him. He loved Ishmael. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. Here's the second time God meets with her. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So he was already half Egyptian. And now he marries an Egyptian and then is the prince over 12 tribes, nomadic tribes, which there would be continued infighting. Is he the prince of all the Arabs? No, technically, genealogically. Some say that, Ishmael, the prince over all the Muslims, over all the Arabs. No, he's not, but they can sure claim that, fine. It doesn't really matter, but He would be the prince over these 12 nations, these 12 tribes, and they would war against one another. They would all be wild, is what the Bible said of them. So, going back to the beginning of this section of verse 8, Hagar, who had previously scoffed, and she had had a very proud look, a look of hostility and pride towards Sarah when she bore Ishmael previously. Now, 14 to 17 years have passed, and that attitude has not gone away. It hasn't been surrendered to the Lord. Beware of roots of bitterness. Roots of bitterness spring up and defile many, and it has defiled her son, Ishmael. Ishmael has disdain in his heart for Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Ishmael has disdain now that God's word was fulfilled, and he mocks it. He mocks the fulfillment of God's word. He looks at the promise of Isaac, and he's not happy to have a little brother. He mocks at it. He scoffs it. And this is a huge ceremony. See, Isaac is weaned at 2 to 4 years old. It would be a huge celebration, a very joyous occasion. And there is Hagar scoffing, or Ishmael. And they're looking at Isaac and looking at this whole situation. They're looking at Sarah. They're looking at it all, the celebration, as if it's pathetic. And they tear it down with the look on their face and the attitude that's just pervading their face and their life there at that time. I mean, it's totally uncalled for. Absolutely. Would you go to a wedding ceremony and hiss and shout? Would you go to a funeral and throw clods of dirt? Would you go to any other formal ceremony and boo at the honored guests? That's what's happening. It's very rude and it's totally uncalled for, but it's coming out of the heart. It's not just inappropriate. It's wearing on their face because it was in their heart, and it's coming out of their mouths because it was in their heart. And their heart scoffed again at the promise being fulfilled, at the joy that was being there. And yet in their heart, it's not joyful. It's bitterness. When God does a work in another person's life, we should be joyful. Man, yes, God did that for you. God is so good. No, they're bitter. They're angry. You know, pride, it was never removed from them. And they were living with this for many years. And it only gets worse if the bitterness is not dealt with. And this scoffing was the final straw for Sarah. The final straw. No more. No way. Not at this event. My son's not going to grow up under this, and nor am I anymore. And she tells Abraham, send them out. Abraham's like, I love him. Abraham loves Ishmael. He was his son. Absolutely loves him. It greatly displeased Abraham. Oh, no. I've got to choose between my wife and Ishmael, my son. And God spoke to him and said, you know, don't be displeased in this. Listen to your wife. It's right. You need to send him out. This is the right thing to do. And it's very difficult for Abraham to do this because he had grown to love Ishmael very much. But she's cast out. She's sent out early in the morning. He obeys. And it's a painful thing to do, but he does it. And she's known as the bond woman. She was under a law, under an obligation. She didn't freely choose to marry Abraham or be in the situation. She was a slave. And that's sad for her, but she was the bond woman. And Sarah is known as the free woman. You know, God doesn't treat any of us as bond, you know, in that way that we're his slaves or something like that. God's the puppet master or something, but we have a free will and we make choices. He says, come to me. And we have the choice to come. You know, take your rest in me. We have the choice to take our rest in him. Do not worry. We have the choice not to worry. And so here, though, is this great picture of the bondwoman, the free woman. And the bondwoman hates the free woman. The son of the bondwoman hates the son of the free woman. Okay? And this is building up for an application. So it's good for us to look at this and think about this. And this application is biblical because it's throughout your New Testament. It's in Galatians. It's in Romans. It's throughout the Bible and great doctrinal books. So this, with the birth of the free woman, what happened? Introduced into Abraham's family is a new order to the whole house, a son of the free woman. And Abraham has this dilemma. It's greatly troubling him, so he has to cast out the bond woman. And the child of the bond woman has to go if the child of the free is to take his proper place. Why? They can't live together. They can't. And this is big doctrinally to understand things. And your true doctrine does produce true doxology, which means worship. True teaching of the Bible produces true worship. So it's practical. It's not just heady stuff. They can't live together. They are in complete opposition of wills and character. They are in complete opposition of wills and character, nature. Isaac's birth doesn't make Ishmael better, does it? Isaac's birth reveals Ishmael for who he is. It just, Isaac's birth in the sight of this, then the weaning celebration, man, it just revealed what was in their heart, the seething attitudes, the bitterness, the anger, the resentment, all these attitudes reveal for what it is. The one hates the other. And so the child of the bondwoman is from Abraham's what? Also, it's from his doing. It's from his striving. It's from Sarah's striving, from their efforts, from their works. And the bond means law. And the child of the free is from none of their striving, none of their efforts, none of their works. It's from God's work. It's from grace. So this becomes the great picture of the life and the life of the believer in Jesus Christ. There is law, and then there's grace. There is works, and then there is faith. It's a huge teaching. It's of great importance for us to begin to understand this. It affects how you think about God and your own self and Christianity and life itself every day. This does affect us. So the law and the grace, they're actually in opposition to one another, law and grace. And in the law, there's bondage. In the grace, there's freedom. In the law, it's up to me what I can do. In the grace, it's all God's doing. In the law, it's me, it's my flesh, my strength, my power. In grace, it's God's Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, believe me, that which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. You don't reform the flesh. It has to be cast out. The spirit has to be born. Don't be shocked that I'm telling you that you have to be born again. You have to be born of the spirit. You have to. It's a spiritual birth that takes place in you. The flesh profits how much? It profits a little. Keeping the law is pretty good. No, the flesh profits nothing. How much is nothing? In Greek, it means nothing. You know, it's like, so why do we keep the law? Why do we try to please God through our human efforts and works? That's our nature. That's our original nature. That's our old nature. It's built within us. If I do good, I am good. Nope, sorry. You got to throw that one out. It won't work. I had someone tell me last night, I know I'm right with God. I'm good. And not good as in I believe in Jesus. I'm good because I've thought good thoughts and I've done some good things. Whoa, what a lie. What a human religion. That's not it. Then why did Jesus come and die for your sins? He didn't need to. If you could just be good. What about your sin? Is there any consequence for that? What about God's holiness? Who can't look upon sin? What about that? What about justification? What about redemption? God's not just then. God, there's no mercy. There's nothing. You know, so it just falls apart very fast. It doesn't work. But like the house of Abraham, my life only has room for one, law of grace. And that's why there's been a fight, one for dominance. When I'm living in the flesh lusts against the spirit. They're at enmity with one another. They're at war with each other. You ever feel like that? Your temptations and struggles, okay, faith, and what do I do? Man, I live in the old nature, live in the new nature. They fight against one another. And there should only be room for one. So we have this law versus grace. Put them in the ring together. It's more than this, but the system by or measure by which we're saved. How are we saved? The method, if you will, or anything. Grace or law? How am I saved? How am I set free from myself? Works versus faith. Put them in the ring together. What is the function of my human effort involved in this method? If it's of law, then it's of my works. If it's of grace, it's not of works. It's of my faith, believing in God's work. It's all of Christ or it's me, right? And I mean, this is essentials of Christianity. If it's by grace, then it's just faith in Christ. The Bible says that. By grace through faith are we saved, not by works. No one can boast. It's all glory to Jesus. And because the fulfillment of our faith has come, that is our trust in Christ Jesus. We no longer live with the bondage of the law. We cast out the law. We cast out the bondwoman and her son. What would be her son? All that living under the law does in your life. What does living under the law do? I better please God this week. What does it do to you? You have to work. You better be better, try harder, do more. That's the son of the law. That's you living and me living under the law. Cast it out. Cast it out. It doesn't bear good fruit. Your striving doesn't bear good fruit. Your trying to please God doesn't bear good fruit. Jesus pleased the Father. We're in Jesus. In Jesus, we please the Father. When we do Jesus' will, and his will is that we would come to him and rest. The moment a person believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, the moment they are saved, born again, a new life is made in them. That life is Christ, the Holy Spirit. That new life is made. Not a reformation of the old, but a new life. And that moment they're born of God, they're set free from the requirements of the law that are written against us. The requirements that we could not meet. Maybe you say, well, I met one of them once. Well, what about the rest? James says if you failed once, one puny time, you've broken it all. You can paint a stained glass window with the Ten Commandments on it or 613 commandments, and you take a rock and you chuck it at it, you've broken the whole thing. The whole thing shatters when you just break one part of it. You've broken the law. You've broken it, and so have I, time and time again. So, but you're set free from the requirements of the law because you're not under that by which man can try to become righteous anymore. You're under grace for righteousness. You're under grace for righteousness. You don't have, you know, you're also set free from a trying to meet the requirements of the law through works. You don't have to try to meet those requirements at all. You're set free from also the curse of the law. And what is the curse of the law? Sin and its sister, death. You're set free from the curse of the law. That's what you're set free from. All of this, this whole thing, it's wonderful. And we're not simply changed. We're made new, a new creature, a new creation. There's an introduction of a new nature, the life of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the operation of the Holy Spirit within. The regeneration, it says in Titus. Founded upon what? The redemption of Christ. And I believe it. That's it. C.H. McIntosh, old British preacher, said, it was not Ishmael changed, but it was Isaac born. It wasn't Ishmael changed. All right, change Ishmael. Dress him up differently. Try harder. You know, behave better, Ishmael. Behave better. Do you ever counsel yourself like that? If I could just be better. If I could just believe more. Try harder. Don't change Ishmael. Throw him out. It's hard to throw him out because you got used to him. You like it. My flesh likes to glory in itself. My flesh likes to glory in its works. Cameron's such a good person. He tries so hard. What a follower of Jesus he is. The flesh is sick. The flesh is full of pride. It's at enmity with God. It's not a friend of God. It's an enemy of God. My pride and my desire to be some, to build up some ego. See, there's your ego and your alter ego. Your alter ego is who you wish you could be. Your ego is the reality. And the reality is we've broken his commandments. The reality is, hey, I'm a sinner. And if we stand there, I'm a sinner saved by grace through faith in the grace of God. Look what he did in your life. Wow, now you're a Jesus freak and Jesus follower. Yep. Okay. Better be a Jesus follower than a follower of me. And boy, what am I going to do? No matter how great Ishmael is, maybe your Ishmael's great. He'll be a great nation. 12 princes will come from him. Look how much you've done. He's a great archer. He's still the child of the bondwoman. And no matter how weak or despised Isaac is, look how puny he is. He's dependent. His mom's like 100, you know, 90 or something. You know, like, look at him. You know, they can't do anything, that family. Isaac is the son of the free woman. No matter how weak your faith feels, it's the son of the free woman. And this teaching of two natures in the believer is true. In the believer, when you're born again, a new nature comes in. And you don't improve the old, you're to totally cast it out, put it off. And we make room now for the place of the new nature to flourish. The old nature, which was at war with God, which tries to do things in our way, in our efforts. God gave us the law to prove to us we couldn't. That was an act of his mercy, not his judgment. He gave us his law, and the law is good, the biblical law, not a human made up moral law. The biblical law is good because it shows us you just can't accept the gospel. That's what you need to do. The law came 430 years after Abraham. God never meant for it to be by the law that we're saved. He meant for it to be by grace through faith in Jesus. Like Abraham, he believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The old nature needs to be cast out. It's fleshly, it's worldly of heart and mind. You say, well, but I'm good, you know, but its works can't do good in the sense of the real goodness of who God is. Only God is actually good. If we want to define good, really define good. Well, if you just want to define it with me and my coworkers or in my household, it's going to be varying. It's going to be all over the place. But real, true, absolute good is God. That's it. And no one's as good as God. So if that's good, you know, all the scale just gets thrown out. You know, there is no scale. When we compare ourselves with one another, it's just trouble. It's just deceit, just a mask we wear. The law is the reason we're condemned. Our sin under it, our failure under it. And God wants to set us free from that. We need a new heart to be born again in the Spirit. And the birth of Isaac there, that shows up, all on God's doing. Look what I'll do for you. Believe in me. And this is like the issue of everyone who hasn't believed the gospel yet. It's like, God will save you. Just trust him. Just believe in him. He'll give you a new life. He'll implant within you who is, you can't do it. You're dead in your sins and trespasses. But God can implant in you new life, new spiritual life. I've gone to church. It doesn't matter if you've gone to church. I tried to do this. I did that. Stop that. Stop trying. Believe the gospel. God will impart into you new life. That's what he does. See, Hagar becomes a type of the bondage we are in under the law. Ishmael, a type of the works we try to do while in this bondage. Isaac, a type of the life in the spirit and the works of the spirit. And Sarah, a picture of his promises, waiting for their fulfillment in God's strength. The new nature is fully ours in Christ. And we're to walk in it, how? By faith. We grow as we feed upon God's word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. The word's of total importance to us as believers. And we grow. Wow, God, you did this and that. It's just enjoying the Lord. Prayer. These things as we grow in faith. Feeding upon his words and living them out. Christianity is all about Christ. It's all about Christ. There was a mega church pastor in the States, and there's all sorts of controversy and gossip goes around, and he's on actually news channels, stuff about them and everything in the States. And it's sad because they always find something to blast. Well, I read an article last night, and one of the articles, it said that he would actually said, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know jack about the Bible. Can you believe he said that? And I was like, that's a pretty good statement. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know anything about the Bible. It's true. If you don't know Jesus, you don't. And the whole Bible, the volume of the book, it's written of me. It's all about Christ, who he is, what he's done, not about me and what I can do. It entirely sets outside human effort of any kind. Human religion, what is it? Whatever kind you want to find across the board, from New Age down to, you know, strict, clerical Muslim, faith or Kabbalah, all of it. There's new religions beginning out there, too. There's one that just began in Seattle in the last 10 years. It's taking root. I've seen things up here of it. Weird stuff. The religions of man. All of it. Here's what it says. It says, keep the child of the bondwoman inside the house. It says you need to reform your life. Find your effort, your doing, your keeping, or maybe in the New Age, just your being. Just find that. And there you have something to glory in and of yourself, and you'll just be all right. That's scary. On what foundation is that? You know, on what truth is that based upon? The cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, I mean, these things. It's about you. Jesus is maybe a co-redeemer, maybe at best. He's not the author of life. He's not the savior of mankind. He just helps you along so you can be better in your efforts. Watch out for anything. That's antichrist. Anything that says, you better come here, you better follow a ritual, you better get involved with a ritual, you better be whatever it is. I don't care, slain in the spirit, you need to be this, you need to speak in tongues, you need that. Or you need to have a moral law of some kind. Then you can be holy and be with God. Really? What about the cross of Christ? What about what Jesus did? What about the blood that he poured out? Everything in the Bible speaks that we are saved by the work of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And that is all by grace. It's a good news. It is the best news. It's great news for us. It's hard at one point. I feel like I'm Abraham. I've got to cast out the bondwoman and her son. And my flesh likes to glory in itself, and I love it, but I got to let go of it. And I've got to embrace that new work that God did. I got to believe his word and just let it take that place. Let it grow. Let God do his work through Isaac in my life. That's what brings joy. The free woman. In the spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But in the law and my works, there is bondage. All these religions say, keep the child, the bondwoman, inside the house. Find your effort. Be the best you can be. Man, it sounds like good messages. It's just humanism. It's hard to talk to people about it. It really is. I believe people can be well-meaning. I believe people can have soft hearts. I believe people can experience love, not the agape love of Jesus Christ, which is absolutely unconditional above all other loves, but loves of different kinds. But, man, you can't be set free through human effort. It just, you can't. What do you do with the consequence of sin against an eternal holy God? What about that? We are saved by one thing, by faith in the grace of God. We are justified by faith in Jesus' life and work. Let me read Galatians 3 to you. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Because it's written, everyone who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it's clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it's written, everyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, the world, by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. It's awesome that we believe simply in what God did, and it's a free gift. God so loved the world, he's the one that did. He's the one that gave. Whoever believes my part, this is the work. What can we do to work the works of God? I want to be good. I want to be holy. Believe. Believe on him whom he sent. Salvation does not depend on any ritual or any moral law out there, but on God's grace received through faith. And that is such a good thing. It's not good for the proud in heart. It confirms the deadness. But for the soft in heart, it's a great thing. Because, man, I say, I can't. Therefore, there's hope. When I say, I'm not, he goes, I'm the I am. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he brings joy to your life. I really thought when I came to Christ, I give my life to him, life as I know it will be over actually. It won't begin. No more joy, no more fun, no more music, no more dancing. He's a killjoy. He doesn't like people. Awful. But you know, I need life so bad, I'll accept him. I need life so bad if he can give me any of it, I want him. I didn't want religion. I needed life. I needed it bad. I had no clue. See what the thoughts I had about God were? I had no clue that when that birth comes, then comes the laughter. Then comes the great joy and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read the last text and close. Verse 22, it came to pass at the time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. See that? When you walk by faith. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I've done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you've dwelt. Okay, Abraham, this is an interesting deal here. I've been kind to you. Let's just get along here. I get the feeling he's like terrified of Abraham and Abraham's God. Verse 24, and Abraham said, I will swear. I'll agree. Verse 25, then Abraham rebuked Abimelech. That's the first thing he does. Because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I didn't know who did this thing. You didn't tell me. Nor have I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you've set by themselves? And he said, you will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand that they may be witness that I have dug this well. Abraham's not trying to take things from Abimelech. He's giving. He doesn't require anything from the world's help there. And he's saying, I don't necessarily trust you, but hey, let's. You need to take these as a witness. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba because of the two of them swore an oath there. Thus, they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose and Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. God is providing for Abraham and Sarah and Isaac's needs. God is fighting on their behalf. And when we enter into that life in Christ, what's it like now? Now it's up to you and your works? No, it's not. God will provide for you. While you're in the world, you're not of the world. While you're in the world system, you don't need to fight as the world fights. You don't need to behave as the world behaves. You can be set free from all those trappings. Yes, we need jobs. Yes, we need homes and shelter and provision and these things. But God ultimately is our provider. God ultimately is the one who fights for us. He goes before us and behind us. Yes, there are going to be difficulty with policies and governments and things of this world. It's getting, the pressure's continuously increasing. The day's going to come when they rip off all the churches, nonprofit organizations. Is it happening yet? No. But it's going to come. It's what happened in Rome. It's going to happen here. And most likely, I'm not speaking like thus saith the Lord here or prophecy, but I think it will. And you know what? What do we do with the world? Let God fight our battles. Keep preaching the gospel. Live by faith. That's what Abraham's doing here. He's living in the land of these guys, and he's living by faith. God is the one. God is with you in all that you do. God is with you. You know what? Swear to me by your God that you'll make this deal with me. And Abraham's like, hey, by the way, you took a well. That was ours. Oh my goodness, we're giving it back right away. Okay, let's make a proof of that this is our well that we made. And Abraham, what's he do? He plants a tamarisk tree there in Beersheba, this well, and there he called on the name of the Lord. It's Yahweh, the everlasting God. He's worshiping God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you're for me. All your faithfulness for me, all your provisions for me. And who's the one who ends up in fear? Abimelech is the one in fear. You know, it's not Abraham running on the world scared of what it's going to do to him. Abimelech saw the power of God. Abraham, when Abraham had nothing to rely upon, God stood there and showed his hand. And something Abimelech will never forget when you read this text. God delivers us from all our fears. He is the everlasting God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The everlasting God. He can do no wrong. His character never changes. His love for us doesn't come and go. It's continuous. It's not even as like the stars in the sky and the sun, you know, with its set order. God's more faithful than that. Every day, the Father of lights, no variation nor shadow of turning, his blessing and his love for us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, since he's the everlasting God, will he never leave me or forsake me? Never. He's the everlasting God. He can uphold that promise, can't he? To never leave me. I love that he's the everlasting God and that he's with us. Our faith may feel small at times, it may feel weak, but God is using it often to test us, to build our faith. And in Jesus, you know, we become the used to's. I used to strive. I used to try to please God through my efforts. I used to, you know, fear man. I used to, you know, be addicted to this or that. But the Lord sets me free. He gives me his spirit. And by his spirit, I'm free. He who the Lord sets free is free indeed. Having struggles with things, well, I've got to cast out my trying and my effort to be free, honestly. My doing best to be free from any addictions or any problems. And I've got to rely on the Spirit's work. I've got to humble myself. Lord, I'm yours. Keep me. Help me. Heal me. Change me. Lord, just do your work in me. Help me be in the Word, not in the world, in my mindset. Let's pray.